Moses in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4, or Moses, Paul wrote, "They all, the children of Israel, ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." And this is really interesting. A rabbinical legend in Paul's day held that a portion of the rock Moses struck with his staff accompanied the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years and continually supplied them with water. I don't think we want to say that that absolutely did not happen. I'm not sure about that, but Paul makes clear what that was. Paul corrects that legend. It wasn't a rock, it was Christ who provided both the water and the manna in the wilderness. Jesus saved his people from Egypt and preserved his people in the wilderness. Massa and Meribah mean testing and rebellion, respectively. Psalm 95, 7 to 11 explains the significance and consequences of Israel's actions here. This was ugly. And so the psalmist writes, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." And Noah, who was 25 years of age or older, entered the promised land except Joshua and Caleb. And that, of course, was connected also to the 12 spies that were sent up to the land. It was Joshua and Caleb who said, "Well, the Lord wants us to go in. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. We should go." And the other 10 said, "Oh, they're big, tall people. The walls of their cities go up to the sky. And, we can't handle this." Well, all these things caused the Lord it's a cost to what you do. And so none of them entered the promised land. They all died. And then, after 40 years, they went into the promised land.
I think the reason God was so angry with Moses is because that really was the type of Christ. He was smitten one time. He was not again to be punished. He was to be spoken to. We speak to God. We speak to Christ, of Christ. So
you mean you're talking about the second time?
Hitting the rock.
Yeah, well, I think that you should hang on to the idea of the staff.
The staff?
It's Moses' staff that struck the rock here by God's command. Yeah. But then God told him, just speak to the rock.
Right.
Well, he struck it with his staff. The Lord granted water, but it cost Moses.
Yeah.
All right. The next story is the story of the attack of the Amalekites. Amalek is the grandson of Esau and the progenitor of all of these people that call the Amalekites. And this is the story. We'll make this quick so we can keep on going. God was supporting Moses as the leader. As long as Moses kept his hands raised in blessing, the children of Israel were defeating the Amalekites, but he couldn't hold his hands up. So they set him down on a rock, and Joshua is one of the guys holding up the prophet's hands, a familiar phrase from the hymn. And of course, that's the first time that Joshua is mentioned. And Jesus' name was Joshua in English, Yeshua in Hebrew, Jesus in Greek. That's with that phrase, holding up the prophet's hands, is what we do when we support the ministry of the gospel today.
I thought it was Aaron and Hur that held his hands.
You're right. But it is the first time that Joshua is mentioned. I'm sorry. Yeah, you're right. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, the other on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword.
He was in the battle.
Yeah, my mistake. I was trying to remember these things. All right. Now we go to 18, and we're going to go quickly again. This is an interesting story because Moses is the one who settles all the disputes. So people are coming to him with all of these difficulties, and they're trying to figure out how they're going to handle being in the desert. And finally, one day, being in Israel and leading. But everything is falling on Moses. So Jethro, his father now, the priest of Midian, is with him after they leave Egypt. And Jethro says to him, you can't do all of this. You know, you've got to use your head and appoint people to handle situations, and you handle the difficult ones. So that's been a good example that people have looked at and said, well, when it's just a good general principle, but in the work of the church, if everything falls on one person or on a couple of people, then you have a choke point and you don't get things done the way you should. So that's a good principle that we have learned. And Moses spelled that out. He thought that was important. The Holy Spirit agreed with him. All right, we're going quickly. Let's go to chapter 19. Turn quick. 17, 18, 19. All right. At this rate, we'll get through the Bible here by the time we're done. At Mount Sinai. Okay, they make it to Mount... Remember, Horeb is the other name. We have no idea why... Well, having two names is not that unusual. But no explanation for either of the names. They're just Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day... After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. And Mount Sinai, they're all very abrupt mountains in that area. If the mountain that people think today is Mount Sinai, and very possibly it is very abrupt, very steep. So they're in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel." Jacob and Israel, the two names of Jacob. So Moses goes up on the mountain. He is the go-between, between a holy God and sinful people. And God is going to instruct him. And God is about to make this covenant with his people. This is what you are to say. "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." So that phrase, "and he will lift you up on eagle's wings," that's a number of places in the scripture. It's kind of, I hope this doesn't let you down. But the word for eagle is a word for any bird that flies, and more likely to be vultures than wonderful golden eagles, you know. And the point about the eagles is that they can fly seemingly endlessly. So your youth is renewed like the eagles without effort. They can just float. So that's the picture. And so it is a word, it can include an eagle, but it includes any large bird. Yeah, no, there wasn't, but I thought I'd share it anyway. Yeah. Well, if you heard that, you'd say, "Oh, I knew that." All right. Verse 5. "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession." This is different than Abraham. When God made a covenant with Abraham, they set out the sacrifices. We'll get to the sacrifices. Cut them in half, and the two parties to the covenant would walk between. But when Abraham saw this, I don't know if it's a vision, it's at least partly a vision, we're not sure. But at any rate, God, in the form of a smoking pot or torch, passes through, and Abraham is standing there just looking. It was a one-sided covenant. And that covenant is not abrogated by the covenant God made with the children of Israel. But the covenant that God made with the children of Israel is on top of that one-sided covenant. So we aren't suddenly have a conditional covenant. If you do what is right, then you can be saved. God told the children, God told Moses, Abraham, that he would make a covenant with him, and that was it. But now God makes this covenant with God's people, and there are things on top of the Abrahamic covenant. If you go into Galatians, we won't have time to do that, Paul makes a big point of this, that the covenant that God made with Abraham was not abrogated by the covenant made 430 years later under Moses. But this covenant is conditional. So you Israel, as a nation, will be my great treasure out of all the nations in the earth. You'll have children, your cattle and sheep, flocks, all your herds will have offspring. The rain will fall. You'll defeat your enemies. Everything good will happen if you follow the covenant. So now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, it's not like I need something or need you, but although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And Peter later on will say, you, to all the believers, you are a holy people, a chosen people, a holy nation. Kingdoms, kings and priests under God. That's what God intended with the children of Israel. He wanted the children of Israel to be the example of how he was going to conquer sin. How did that turn out? Not well. Yeah, poorly. Poorly. I don't know if you saw the third film of the Ark of the Covenant. They're looking for the chalice of the Lord, and the bad guy picks one of them, actually, Gal picks it, and he disappears because he has the wrong one. And the Knight Templar who is guarding it says, he chose poorly. Okay, you needed that too. For me. All right. So, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Wonderful things are going to happen. God is going to restore what happened, the tragedy of the Garden of Eden, through the people of Israel. Doesn't work. It didn't work going up to Noah. Didn't work going up to the Tower of Babel. God chooses his own people. It doesn't work with them. And so we end up with
today's world.
Yeah, but it was always bad. It didn't become bad now. We end up joyously with Jesus. It's the only thing that will work. God has to come and save the world. It's not, and it's like in the Old Testament, God tried everything. I mean, there's no criticism. So Moses went back. He had gone up to the mountain. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. So he learned from his father-in-law Jethro, gets the elders together. They're going to tell all the people, and this is all going to work. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. Yes?
I guess I disagree with just a little bit.
Oh! It's a good thing you're moving to San Diego. I think that's absolutely true, and God certainly knew when he told Moses this that he would do this through the people, but that's his promise. He would do it. Okay, we're not really disagreeing, so you can come back and visit. We'll miss you, Wes. All right. So the Lord said to Moses, I am going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. God is supporting Moses. Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. We will do everything that the Lord has said. And the Lord said to Moses, it occurs to me that this whole thing kind of reminds me of Confirmation Day. You know, on Confirmation Day, we make a promise to faithfully follow the Lord, faithful use of word and sacrament, and then we go off like the children of Israel and we do our thing. So the people, Moses is a type of Christ and the people of Israel are a type of us. All right, verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Set them apart for a holy purpose, and that always involves doing something. Have them wash their clothes, so an outward symbol of coming to the Lord in holiness, and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Don't touch him, because if he touches the mountain, he's now unclean. He's rebelled against the Lord. So better take this pretty seriously. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain. They'll blow on the shofar, the ram's horn. After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations. Don't go in your normal way of doing. This is an important thing that's going to happen. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. It's not at all clear that was somebody blowing on the horn. But it would have sounded like a shofar, like a ram's horn. But it sounds like the Lord is sounding this trumpet. I can't be sure. Everyone in the camp trembled. This is an awesome moment. Then Moses led the people out of the camp. So they're camped away from the mountain. But now they come up to the foot of the mountain. He led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Well, just imagine it. Okay, kids, come on, get your hand up. We're going to go out and we're going to meet the Lord. Okay. Thunder and lightning. This blast of a trumpet, of a shofar. Thick cloud over the mountain. It is an awesome point. There has never been anything like this in the history of the world. Never. Where God came to meet people. And we would like him to do that. If you get into sufficient difficulty, you would like God to use his power and straighten things out. But how did it turn out back then?
Very poorly.
Very poorly, right. It did not work out well. And again, the Lord is teaching us a lesson. He's going to come to us hidden. And so a baby is born in Bethlehem. Shepherds know. Mary and Joseph know. And that's it. A few other people here, but you know, what did they think? These shepherds, looks like any other baby. You know, quickly forgotten. Wise men show up, but who knows about that? 18 months later or 2 years later, whatever it is. So, Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. So it looks like what?
Volcano.
Yeah, it looks like the mountain is going to erupt. So everybody's trying to figure out, do we stay here or do we run? The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. This is an awesome moment. Moses speaks, and God answers. Whoa! This ought to happen today. It would straighten these people out. Yeah, sure. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people so that they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish." Probably one of the least necessary announcements ever made in the history of the world, I'm not sure. But be very careful. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. An interesting word. It's like God restrains, but be careful if you do what you shouldn't do. The holiness, the glory of the Lord can break out against you. Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us, put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy." They're not going to come, Moses assures the Lord. The Lord replied, "Go down and bring Aaron up with you." Aaron becomes this very important person. He was already, but he is going to be the high priest. Moses is not going to go into the Holy of Holies. Well, that's... How do we say this? Moses met with the Lord regularly, but after this, it's going to be Aaron who goes into the Holy of Holies, and that only once a year. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. Now what happens? And God spoke all these words. And he did not speak them to Moses. He spoke them. And everyone heard the Lord speak these words of what we call the Ten Commandments, the summary of God's covenant with his people. So let's hear them. And God spoke all these words. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them," which is what the Canaanites and the Egyptians did. They worshiped things that were in nature because that's what they had to be afraid of. Tornadoes come, not in Egypt, but hailstorms for sure. But all these other things happen in nature. "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." The first time that the number 1,000 is used in the scripture, it is 10 cubed. It is 10 is the number for all of something. God is saying he will show love to all the generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. We may think, punishing third and fourth generation great-grandchildren for the sins of their great-grandfather seems kind of vindictive. Simply a reminder of the Lord of the seriousness of sin. And the truth is that very often people suffer because the people who were their parents' grandparents did not very good things and didn't teach them well.
I think the Lord is pointing out something that's really interesting, that you know, if you obey my commands, the blessings are wonderful. If you don't, the consequences are devastating.
Yeah.
So the contrast is really...
Right, is what it's about. And the grace is more important than the punishment. Right.
Well, I just... You said that everybody heard God speak the Ten Commandments.
Well, we're going to hear that. It'll become...
Well, they could jump in ahead.
Yeah. Well, that way I can avoid the question. It isn't clear that God spoke it to, but it will be.
I mean, Charles and Heston just heard.
Yeah, right. All right. Verse 7. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. We can't go into all of these commandments. God's name is God. That, because words are important. We don't grow up in that culture. For us, words are throwaway. You can't just talk the talk. You have to walk the walk. A Jewish person in Jesus' day or in Moses' day would have, what is that? Because words are everything. God created the world with words. See, but we, so that helps us dismiss the words of the scripture easily too. We just don't think much of words. So, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. There are people who believe that the seventh day was set aside from the beginning of creation. You know, because God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. But there is not one scintilla of evidence that Noah or Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob ever observed the Sabbath day. This was the sign of the covenant God made with Moses. Remember the signs of the covenant? Covenants. The sign of the covenant God made with Abraham, with Adam? The blood of the animals whose skins covered their sins. Remember, they were naked before the Lord. And they tried to solve that problem themselves. The fig leaves, God provided for that. That was the, so that the blood of those sacrifices was the sign of the covenant. The sign of the covenant with Noah?
Rainbow.
The rainbow, right. And it was a covenant with the whole earth, not just with rain. Sign of the covenant with Abraham? Circumcision, yes. Circumcision. And the sign of the covenant with under Moses? The Sabbath day. Always an outward sign. Sign in the new covenant? Under Christ? Ah, come on!
The cross. Oh, baptism.
Baptism and Holy Communion. You're all excommunicated. This is a Lutheran group? All right. But let's remember these things. Those signs of the covenant are important. So baptism is a sign, and Holy Communion are both together the signs of the covenant, of the new covenant. All right. Let's see. Where are we? All right. On the Sabbath day, you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that it may live long, that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You may live long in the land. That is not you singular. So God is not promising that children who honor their parents will not get childhood cancer and die. It is you as a nation, and that's true. Any nation that observes order and honors authority will do well. Those that don't won't. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. There are 10 commandments, but there is no system in the Bible of numbering them. So you may meet people who, for whom the second commandment is, you shall make no graven image. The church, up until the 1600s, did not include that commandment. And therefore, they divided the coveting of your neighbor property and wife and children and so forth into two commandments. There is no perfect. If you leave graven image in there, then you have to explain, although for some people, they wouldn't have anything to do with any kind of image made at all, of anything in heaven and earth. So how can we ignore that? Maybe we should do that. What?
And then making 9 and 10.
Well, that's what we do to get 10. That's fine. There's no commandment as to which is which. Yeah. But should we not observe the commandment not to make any graven image? We've got all kinds of graven images out in the narthex out there, in the various paintings that are out there. Well, Jesus became a human being. God himself became one of us. And so Christians have always thought that having a picture of Christ, you don't usually see a picture of God. Nobody knows what that looks like, but in Christ we do. So, all right. That's a side issue, actually. Verse 18, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance. So you can see them. They came up to the mountain and now they're backing away. It's trembling, fire, the whole thing. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. So the voice of God was frightening them. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. That worked well, didn't it? See, we have all kinds of people. If God would just, you know, if he would just show, a few lightning bolts would just do wonders, you know, for straightening people out. Instead, what do we get? We get a baby, and we get somebody who dies on a cross. What kind of a God is that? So, the people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites this, you have seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from heaven. Do not make any gods to be alongside me. Do not make for yourself gods of silver or gods of gold. Make an altar of earth for me and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Fellowship, in the King James would translate peace, but it means only with blood can a holy God and sinful people come together. So that's a fellowship offering or peace between us and God. That's the idea. And the NIV translates fellowship. Peace is a good translation, too. Make an altar of earth for your burnt offerings, fellowship offerings, your sheep and goats and your cattle. Wherever I cause my name to be honored, and that was going to be Jerusalem in the future, a long time in the future, I will come to you and bless you. If you make an altar of stones for me, do not build it with dressed stones. Do not make this altar. Oh, what a good job we did. Look at how neatly we made it. Pile the stones up. This is not what you do. This is what God does. So don't do that. And do not go up to my altar on steps, lest your nakedness be exposed about. This is the Canaanites, the high places. Because they worship sexuality, so that's really ugly. Chapter 21, chapter 22, and chapter 23, partway through, are all an expansion of the Ten Commandments, where God gives various principles. And the children of Israel, God didn't give a law for every conceivable thing that would happen. Instead, they were to understand the principles that with which God operated, and then use those to, as they rule themselves and as they made choices. Interesting to study, but we're not going to look at that. Chapter 23, Sabbath laws ended up. Then in verse 14, the three annual festivals. First one, first festival in the church year in the Old Testament. Yeah, all Passover and unleavened bread. Put them together. Right. The feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. Second one, the feast of weeks. 7 weeks after Passover
Pentecost.
Comes, well, we call it Pentecost, right? Because it's 50 days. Pentagon, five. That was the second. And the third is Rosh Hashanah, which is the New Year's and the Day of Atonement. Like Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you have the same thing with the Day of Atonement. We won't look at these now because that's what the next class is about. If you join that class, we'll be looking at those three festivals plus some other things. So everyone was to come before the Lord. 20, verse 20 of chapter 23. See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared, the promised land. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. If you listen to carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites. That's interesting because that's the only place in the scripture that the number six appears. The number doesn't appear, but there are six. And it represents those sinful people. At any rate, for whatever reason, six is the number of evil in the scripture. And this might be it. And I will wipe them out. Do not bow down before their gods or worship them or follow their practices. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. Their gods. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. Interesting, who is the angel? This, I don't think we can settle this question, but in a lot of ways, it may very well be Moses. God is supporting Moses. Angel, remember, angel means messenger. And that's what Moses has been doing. He goes up to God and he brings to God the people. But it can also be an angel. God is saying, I will, like you have a guardian angel, I will send my angel ahead of you. But, you know, this talking about listen carefully to what he says because it's what I say. All right. Verse 27, I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. You've got nothing to worry about. Why didn't they listen to that? Yeah, that's exactly. Fran, say it again.
Pardon?
Say it again.
Why don't we?
Why don't we? For the same reason that they didn't. Next Sunday, the Old Testament lesson is the story of the fall of the city of Jericho. Why didn't the children of Israel listen to the Lord? They did there, but then things went downhill after that. So the time after Joshua is the time of the judges, and the end of the period, who was the last judge? You could say Samuel. And he is sometimes called a judge. But who was the last in the regular list of judges?
Samson.
Read the story of Samson. He is pathetic. Yeah, he pulls the columns of the temple down on all the leaders of the Philistines and killing himself in the course of it. But before that, this is not a good time. Samuel is one of the unsung heroes of the Old Testament. Samuel pulled it together. God did, you know, but Samuel was the one that he used. Ezra and Nehemiah are the other two unsung heroes. When the children of Israel came back from the Babylonian captivity, it was Ezra and Nehemiah that the Lord used to pull the children of Israel back together again, bring the northern tribes, such as there were left of them, and make one Israel who would be there when Jesus was born. So Ezra and Nehemiah we treat fairly as minor characters, and Samuel, but they are big. All right. So let's see. Okay. Drive out the Canaanites, but I will not drive them out in a single year. That's not the way it's going to go, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Everything would lay fallow for a whole year. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land, but you are to do it. And because they failed to do it, that was the seeds of destruction. I will establish your borders from the Red Sea, or the Reed Sea, Egypt, to the Sea of the Philistines, the Great Sea, and from the desert to the river. I will hand over to you the people who live in the land, and you will drive them out. The river is the Euphrates, and you will drive them out before you. Do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you. Don't underestimate the power of the temptation of this world. That's what God is telling them. He didn't tell them to kill them all. You know, we have, when they came in, God's a bloody God, the God of the Old Testament and all that. They could leave. But if they didn't leave, then God's time of judgment against the Canaanites was up. And Israel was the arm of his justice. Chapter 24. Then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu are Aaron's boys. They would succeed him as high priest. However, they got uppity and they decided that, hey, we're big people in the future. We're going to be high priest. So they decided not to wait for the Lord's instruction. They would just go into the temple in the presence of God and offer sacrifices. They got as far as the outside door of the tabernacle and they died. And then when Aaron was going to mourn for his boys, God said, get up, wash your face, and get going. You've got work to do. No time to mourn for this. That's Nadab and Abihu. And 70 of the elders of Israel, you are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near. So they're going to come up on the mountain, but they're to keep their distance. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, everything that was in the chapters before, they responded with one voice, everything the Lord has said, we will do. Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. So all of the laws that are in those previous chapters. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Were they Levites? Well, maybe they were. I don't know. But those laws aren't all established. They're going to be established. Moses took half of the blood, so they stab the animal in the jugular and catch the blood. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant. Remember, when we get to the temple, the mercy seat, you know, the cover of the Ark of the Covenant is actually a cover. That's what the basic word is. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were naked before the Lord, and they needed to be covered, and fig leaves weren't going to do it. But the blood of a sacrifice would do it. And so God sacrificed those animals and covered them, their nakedness. And so now, this is the same idea. Moses took half of the blood, put in bowls, the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. He wrote down everything. So now, after the Ten Commandments, they said, we don't want to hear from God anymore. You tell us. So now he's reading it to them. Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. What a dramatic thing this was. The young men went with the bowls of blood and hyssop. Hyssop made brushes. He made brushes out of the hyssop plant. So they are dipping the hyssop into the blood and walking among the people and sprinkling this blood. And Fran is grimacing.
What Fran?
Yeah, the other one.
The other one.
The other one, yeah. I think that's important. So you're sitting there, you got blood on you, you know? Oh my, it just doesn't fit with us. This is the Lord deciding this, and the people welcomed it. They needed to be covered with the blood. It's the same with communion. We have people who change what the Lord Jesus said because we can't tell people to eat the flesh of Jesus. They don't care that Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. This is just not politically correct. And so we change it. Grateful to have the blood sprinkled on them. What did Moses say? This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. So whenever there's a covenant, there's always a sacrifice. And there's one other thing. A meal. Here comes the meal. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. They obviously didn't see him in all of his glory. They would have been destroyed, but they saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. In the hymn, Holy, 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 that's called
glassy
casting
feet.
Down their golden crowns upon the glassy sea. That's this. But it's even clearer in Revelation. It actually comes from Revelation, but it starts here. So under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, which I think we usually think of sapphire as red. I'm not sure. Or blue? Blue, yeah. I'm big into semi-precious stones, right? But it's clear, and it's like reflection. So when we see this rainbow in Revelation that circles the Lord's throne, it seems to go 360 degrees, but it seems to be a reflection in the glassy sea. And the 24 elders that represent the church are casting down their golden crowns. All right. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. So God provided the covenant meal for them. Communion in the New Testament, provided by Jesus himself. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commands I have written for their instruction. Moses came down with two tablets in the movie because there were five on one and five on the other. but actually they were written on both sides by the Lord, and there were two tablets, because when you make a covenant, you have two copies. In any contract, you have two copies. All right. Then Moses set out with Joshua's aid. Now Joshua is becoming more important. Moses is a type of Christ, and so is Joshua. And Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, wait here for us. So it seems like they went up on the mountain, or at least a part of it, and then Moses went on farther up toward the top. Kind of hard to figure that out, because clearly they went up on the mountain, the 70. Okay, wait here until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them. Aaron and Hur will be the leaders. Oops.
Who is Hur?
He's one of the Levites who is a leader, but he's not. I gotta look that up, Paul. Huh? I'm loath to say much about Hur. Yeah. I haven't looked at it in a long time. Pardon?
Not him.
It's Hur.
It's Hur. Yeah, we used to have Pastor Him, but this is Hur. All right. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them. That's not going to turn out well. When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days over the mountain, and on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. So Moses is sitting there on a rock somewhere for 6 days and sleeping. God takes his time. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Remember the pillar of cloud and fire at night. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up the mountain. So at the top of the mountain, it appears. And he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, and it's flame. So they run into trouble. Now that comes later on, not here. More instructions come at this point as to how the tabernacle is to be built and how God is going to be with his people. But in all of this, we are really seeing Jesus in all of his glory, because we would like Jesus to do things like calming the wind and the waves, you know. But Jesus was always playing down the miracles, and when he needed a miracle the most, he never did anything at all. And when he rose from the dead, he didn't appear to a single person who was an unbeliever. Not a single person who was his enemy. Not like God acting against Pharaoh. So we need to learn from this to understand that God is a hidden God. Children of Israel don't get to see his glory. They did to a certain degree, certainly more than we do. But you wouldn't trade, if you were thinking at all, for one moment having the revelation of Jesus Christ that we have in its fullness for what they saw on the mountain. Because it didn't change anything, folks. It did not change them. Oh, okay.
And it says in the footnote, it says that it's possible perhaps to say Hur was the son of Caleb and the grandfather of Bethel, Bethel or something.
Yeah.
One of the builders of the tabernacle.
Oh, he's definitely a builder of the tabernacle. Yeah. That's very possible. Remember that Joshua and Caleb are the two guys who come out of the whole going toward the promised land well. So I think that's probably good. Trying to remember that and couldn't remember it. Thank you. All right, so we wanted to look at this because we wanted to see Jesus and we wanted to see the New Testament. So look at the effect that Jesus' humility, humbleness, has had in the world. The gospel has gone out into all the world. Satan, in the 20th chapter of Revelation, is on a chain. It says he's chained. Well, that can mean he's got chains wrapped around him. He can't do anything, but we know that he can. So it's more like you got a vicious dog or something on a chain. If you want to go in there, good luck. you know, you can go in the region of Satan and you'll be in trouble. But otherwise, he's held back. And that was not true before Jesus. Satan went out among the nations and the children of Israel followed the Lord, and there was no one else who did, for all practical purposes. No one else. But that changed with the coming of Jesus, and the humble mission of Jesus changed the world. Not the power of God revealed. 3 weeks after this, they'll be complaining about the lack of watermelon.
But Jethro was not an Israelite, neither was Zipporah.
No, he's a Midianite.
Yeah, Midianite. So Moses was married to,
a Gentile. Yeah. But you got Ruth, for example, who was one of the forebears of Jesus, and Rahab in Jericho, you know.
I thought Jethro was an Israelite, but he wasn't.
Oh, no, he's not. He's not. But he is a worshiper of the Lord.
Right.
Yeah, right. So there were Gentiles who were believers, but in general, not very many. And when you are reading in Ephesians, particularly, where Paul's trying to bring together the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers, he talks about how the gospel did not go out into the world before the coming of Christ.
Melchizedek,
yeah.
He wasn't Israelite.
We don't know who Melchizedek was, but he wasn't a son of Moses, of Abraham. And he's rather mysterious. Yeah. All right. Y'all, look in your bulletin for the new Bible classes next week and choose the one that fits you best.